Is everybody out there today? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say praise God.
Praise.
Say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say greater is He
that is in me
than He that is in the world. Say I can do
all things
through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon formed against me will prevail. Every weapon formed against me will fail.
Jesus lives in me.
The greater one is in me. I can do all things through Him. His power is in me. His presence surrounds me. His wealth is attracted to me.
His health is attracted to me.
Everything comes to me through Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Doesn't that feel good? Amen. The whole atmosphere already changed. It's like a big cloud was over you. We got to do something about that and get it out. Amen. We don't want to have, only cloud we want to have on our house of the Lord is a glory cloud. Amen. Not the cloud of burden and gloom. Amen. Let the world can have all that cloud they want, if that's what they want. We're going to have the glory cloud. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And I just ask you to come upon me now so I can deliver your word and your truths to these people. And Lord, I just bind the enemy off these people. I command you, Satan, everybody with me, just command the devil. We command you, Satan, to get out of our lives and out of our houses and out of our church and out of everything that has anything to do with us. You leave this place and never come back. We don't want you. We want Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, give the people ears to hear and help us to behold these truths. Give us revelation, knowledge today, Lord. We come to be refreshed in your presence and we honor you. We honor you by fearing you and trembling at your word. We glorify you and praise your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today. We yield to you and humble ourselves. Oh God, help me. Help me to deliver your word accurately to the hearer. And Father, we just ask you to open up our eyes to behold these truths. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're just going to start out here reading. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. So he's telling you that God is able to judge. He's able to bring judgments upon the people. He's talking in particular, he's talking about the world. He's not talking about the church here. He's talking about the world. And in fact, he's talking about you before you were born again. You could think of it that way. Anybody who's not yet saved. And he's telling you that God has a right to judge them because the truth about God is plainly revealed to them. In other words, the ability to see that God exists is absolutely plain. Everybody, there's not one person on the face of the earth that can make any excuse to say, I didn't know God was real. And now he's going to tell you why. He's going to tell you how we can see God. We know God is invisible. He does manifest at times. But we can't, normally you cannot see him with your physical eye. And he's going to tell you why in the next verse. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So three things here, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Three things of God, three attributes of God have been clearly seen. You say, you just said he's invisible. How can I see it, Pastor Dan? He's going to tell you, being understood or being discerned from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, creation. So through creation, through the earth and the planets and the universe and the stars and the heavens and all the moons and all the different starry hosts in the heavens above and everything in creation, the trees, the plants, the fruits, the nuts, the food, the water, through all of creation, all the beauty in it. We can look at that and say, there has to be a creator. There's no way this happened by some explosion. But look at this, it says, although they knew God, so everybody knew God. I don't know if anybody can remember this, but the first time I received Jesus, I was about 4 years old. I can remember it, and nobody ever told me anything about God. I can remember him coming into my bedroom and talking to me. I can remember hearing his voice. He even tried to get me to speak in tongues. But I got really confused at that and I wouldn't yield. He said, I can remember the words he said. He said, I'm not going to do it for you. You have to yield to me. And he tried to get me to speak in tongues. And I was only about 3 or 4. In fact, I think I was 3 years old. And I can remember that day. And I am not some sovereign move of God. I believe that he does that to every little child. In fact, there's many that have a similar testimony. They can remember sometime when they were very young, God tried to persuade them to obey him. Amen. I can remember that. And I believe he does that to every little child. It says here, although they knew God, they knew him. So they knew about him through creation or through him moving upon them. Although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what he's saying here, they didn't acknowledge God. They didn't acknowledge him in his rightful place as the person who should have the throne of our hearts. Should be seated on that throne. So instead of, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So instead of worshiping and serving him and giving thanks to him, instead they decided that I'm going to put myself on that throne. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live for myself. I don't think God's that important. It says this, their foolish hearts were darkened because they didn't thank or glorify him. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I understand Pastor Dan over there in India and different countries, they worship the idols of stone and wood and bronze and brass and gold and all sorts of idols. I know that they make those forms and the totem poles and they worship these things. But over here in the United States, we don't do that, Pastor Dan. Yes, we do. Sure, we do. Satan's just got a trickier way of getting the believers to do it. He gets them to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Now, a created thing does not necessarily have to be an idol in the form of a god. It could be material things. Is that a created thing? So over here in this nation, they serve material things. Satan uses different tactics on different groups of people. And on us, what he likes to try to do is he tries to get our focus off of God onto material things. You think, well, a lot of people, they don't even realize it, but really their cell phone is their God. My cell phone, I walk around on my cell phone all day and it's still not my God, but I do use it as a tool for God. There's a difference, amen? But when your focus, your main focus and your main desire is drawn away to always have to be communicating with people on that cell phone and so on and so forth, that it's not being used for God's glory, then it's become an idol. Amen? Now we're not really going to major on that today, I just want to make mention of it. So we're going to watch out for these things. Or television. I mean, some people sit in front of that thing for, I don't know what the average is nowadays, but it's hours a day, it's at least a couple hours a day. And it's many hours throughout the week. People sit in front of that thing and they're usually watching things they should not be watching. Because if it's not a Christian video that's glorifying Jesus, then it's garbage. It's filth. He says in Deuteronomy 7:26, he said, neither shall you bring an abomination to your house, lest you become a cursed thing like it. But you should utterly abhor it. You should utterly detest it. It is a cursed thing. He says people start watching that filth, the scary movies and all this garbage. That's not of God. There ain't one scary movie out there unless it's a movie that's describing hell that's of God. There, none of them are of God. All the movies they got out there on end times, they aren't movies of God. And he says in the Bible, we should guard our hearts for out of it with all diligence, he says. Guard your hearts. For out of it flows the issues of life. So instead of guarding our hearts, we pump the filth in. And instead of the good issues of life, which would be God's word flowing from our hearts, that filth flows back out. And Christians wonder why they struggle. So we gotta watch what we're putting in our hearts. Amen? Now, he says this, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now we got to give this tongue He said, I must have first place. And he said, when I am lifted up, when I am glorified, and I am seated on the throne of your heart, then you will be lifted up, says the Lord. For those who humble themselves and put me on the throne of their hearts will be exalted in due time. So allow me to have first place and seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And you will find that much rejoicing will be found in my presence, says the Lord. For there is much joy in my presence, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. That's good. Now, he says here, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, who's unseen, right? You can't see him. For images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, in this generation, the focus is on material things. Generally, in other cultures, we know they still worship those things. And it's starting to trickle into this nation, if you haven't noticed. They put that big abomination, that big false god, they put that big image, they portrayed it on the side of the entire Empire State Building, had that massive, ugly idol on it. You think it's not trickling in? I mean, just look at what's going on around the world. These people have forgotten God. And the reason that they're starting to do worship those things, he's telling you what right here, that the reason they started to worship those things is because they didn't want to worship or glorify God. So because of the sinful desires of their hearts, they're turned over to worship and serve created things. So it's either one of two things. We are either going to worship and serve God, and if we don't worship and serve and thank God, and He's not our God, something else is going to become our God. You understand what I'm trying to get across? It's either God, the only true God is in our heart, or something else becomes a God in our life. Can you see that? That's what happens. That's the result of it. Therefore, because they started to worship these other things, or started to serve materialism, you could say even. Therefore, God gave them over, and now He's showing you a progression. It's getting worse and worse and worse. He gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. I just want to make mention of this. Now, most people, they say that they want Jesus and they say they want God, but what they really want is religion. When people walk up in these doors and they sit down and they start to worship God and they get involved in it and they come up here and they get born again, and that almost every single time I get them baptized in the Holy Spirit if they're willing. And then they walk back out these doors and they come back the next week. And the devil got a hold of them out there. He got a hold of their heart, and they come back here and they realize that I'm up here preaching responsibility. A whole lot of responsibility. Don't I preach a whole lot of it? I take away every one of your excuses. I take it all away. Because I want you to be successful and I want you to truly be saved. I don't want you to have religion. Religion's going to take you to hell. So they come up in here and they hear me telling them they have to obey God, they got to avoid sexual lust, they got to avoid all the sin and the lying and the cussing, they need to work with their hands, they can't be stealing and lying, and they have to live a holy life, and they sit out there and something in them gets angry, and they say, you know what, I'm going to go down to church down the street. And what they just did is, because they're going down the church down the street that's preaching a God of love, but He's not just. He doesn't judge sin. Everything's grace, 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 and He loves you no matter what. He loves all your character flaws. He loves you just the way you are, all messed up, and He wants you to stay that way. That's how God wants you to be. And what they just did is they created an idol. That's not God anymore. As soon as we leave the Word of God, we are worshiping a different God. That's how important it is to stay strictly to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue near my Word, you're my disciples indeed. He didn't say if you just worship Jesus or if you worship the God Jehovah, you're saved. That's not what He said. He said, if you continue in my Word. So soon as someone says, well, I don't like all these rules. I don't like the regulations of God. And the gifts of the Spirit weird me out. So I'm going to go down to this street where they preach this other Jesus over here that doesn't have any gifts of the Spirit. But he has, they call them gifts of the Spirit, but they're natural talents. You can cook, that's a gift of the Spirit. They tell you that's a gift of the Spirit. Any talent, that's a gift of the Spirit. You don't believe me? Go on some of their websites and find out. Now, so they start to create, what they've done is they've created a graven image. Even though they claim their God is the same God as us, and we're Christian, we're Christian. We're Christian, they say. And they will lift up their hands and they will praise Jesus. But who is Jesus? He is the Word. Amen. So because they've churned Jesus into a different Jesus. Remember Paul said, if anyone preaches a different Jesus than we preach, if anyone preaches a different gospel, he said, let him be eternally condemned. Because this Word, all the way from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, is the gospel. And as soon as we leave God's Word, we have created a different God and we are serving a form of religion. That's why he said they come through doctrines of devils who come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Does that sound like a preacher? Does it sound like a man of God to you? Or does it sound like a man of the devil? And he talks about them, and he calls them preachers of righteousness too. In 2 Corinthians 12, 13 through 14, he said this. He said, such are false apostles, deceitful workmen, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He said, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he says, Satan's ministers. So Satan has ministers that appear as ministers of Christ and ministers of righteousness. It's right there in your Bible. They look real sweet. They may even be nicer than some other preacher that's preaching truth. I don't know. But what they're preaching is a different Jesus. And Paul says, if they're preaching some Jesus, there's no judgment involved. You can live in sin all you want. He said, let them be eternally condemned. I never heard anybody preach this way. Well, maybe nobody else reads their Bible. I don't know what they're preaching at you. But this is the truth. Amen. You see? So as soon as we leave, I don't know why we're on this, but we're going to stick with it. As soon as someone leaves the Scriptures, that's why it's not enough to read two chapters a day. You're never going to be able to have, in this wicked generation with so much deception surrounding you and everybody trying to cram this grace doctrine down your throat, God's grace is going to cover it all. No, God's grace will save you and God's grace will empower you to live righteously. God's grace is what saves you through faith, but grace is an empowerment to obey God, not a weakness that covers all your promiscuous sin. Amen. It's not going to cover someone running around, sneaking around, doing whatever they want. But he will cover that believer who's pressing into him and makes a bunch of mistakes while they're trying to grow. He'll cover that. But don't let that be an excuse for you to sin all you want. God despises that. You know? Now, hallelujah. Let's try to move on. He says, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Why did he give them over? Because they didn't want to worship and serve who? God. Well, who's Jesus? He's God, right? And Jesus is the Word. In other words, they didn't want to worship God according to His Word. They wanted to worship God differently, or maybe they wanted to worship idols, or maybe they got caught up in materialism. Whatever it is, the end result is it's not good. You can understand, it's not good. As soon as we leave the Word, in fact, that's how it all begins. As soon as they leave the Word a little bit, the only next step in the progression is to walk away from God further and further and further. Amen. That's why we got to know the Word. Amen? Amen. Just live in the book. Don't ever pick out your favorite Scriptures. Go over the whole thing or you will get out of balance. Amen. Amen. Anybody have a tire that's out of balance on their car? That thing wobble, wobble, wobble. You want to be wobbly, Christian? Because that's how they are. They're walking around like this. They're wobbling all over the place. And they're saying, yeah, God's grace is going to cover you. They're just like a wobbly tire wobbling all over the place. He says, from such turn away. He says, watch out for these people, you know. He said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Well, what did they learn? The Word. He said, watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching of your Lord. He said, keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Naive in what? The Word. Amen. Somebody doesn't know the Word, they'll deceive you. That's why you need to know the Word, or they're going to deceive you with their stuff they're trying to pump at you. The one guy's out there preaching, Father God, Mother Grace. And his good buddy's out there preaching, I'm the great I am. I mean, how far can these guys get from fearing God? Watch out! Be warned, it's out there. It's in the Christian bookstores everywhere you go. You gotta know the Word. You gotta stay founded on the Word and stick with the Word. And if anybody tells you something, tell them I want 25 scriptures on everything you tell me.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. I give you hundreds every service. Now, he says here, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That's separation from God. Amen. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that's knowing Him or having a relationship with Him, He gave them over. In other words, He just like it says in Galatians 6 and 7, He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption, destruction. One who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, He turned them over by the laws of God that He instituted, sowing and reaping. They by their sowing and reaping, they're going to reap a harvest of a whole bunch more sin. They're sowing in themselves a field that's going to be complete destruction if they don't repent. Right? And this is all of us. This is how all of us were. We were not getting better. We were getting worse before we got born again.
Amen.
Now he says here, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So it gets, He's showing you the progression. He's targeting a specific people group here. He's not talking about Christians. I went to a Bible study once and they told me He's talking about Christians. He's talking about anybody who's not yet been born again. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree, right there it is, they know. So not only do they know about God, it says right here that everybody knows, but they also know that it's wrong. So nobody will ever stand before Him and say, I didn't know, because it's not God's problem that they seared their conscience. Because they, when they were young, they knew, and they made a choice somewhere to disobey God. He says right here, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's watching it on TV, listen to the rap music and the heavy metal and all that garbage, at the swears and the cuss words, worshiping the devil. They approve of it. Oh, I don't approve of it, but I listen to that music. No, you're approving of it. As soon as you turn on that television show and you give them your ratings, you just told them that you approve of their show. Amen. Notice He says here that they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Notice He mentioned gossip and slander in there. Say, Pastor Dan, I got a problem with gossip. We need to work on that. I'm going to get that out.
Amen.
He says people that do those things deserve death. So if He's not describing the Christian here. So if any of these things outline something you're doing there, you need to get on your knees and ask God for help. Amen.
Amen.
Let's get it out of our lives.
Amen.
Now, you therefore, now, this is proof that He's talking about a specific people group. He said they, and now in chapter 2 verse 1 He says you therefore, and now listen to this, You have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now what he's talking to is a Jew. He's talking to a Jew who has the law, who's not been born again. And understanding these things is absolutely essential to be able to understand the book of Romans.
Okay.
Otherwise, you're going to say Romans 7 is a Christian struggling with his flesh. It is not.
Amen.
We're going to be going through this a little bit. He says, you therefore, you'll see that it's a Jew, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. In other words, you're still not born again yet. You're not even acting right. So just because you have the Ten Commandments, just because you have the law, he's trying to tell the Jews why the Gentiles can be saved. That's the whole point of the majority of this letter, is to prove to the Jew why the Gentile qualifies to be saved. Amen? Now, he says you do the same things.
Yeah.
Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or a spiritually dead man, someone who's not born again, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, that again is showing you this person's not born again. Christians are not stubborn. Stubbornness and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what they have done. To those who've been persistent of doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, selfish, and who reject the truth, they reject God's word. I know what it says, but I'm going to do my own thing. And they follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He's showing you, he's going to get into this, he's going to tell you in great detail. He's explaining to a Jew why the Gentile has a right to be saved.
Amen.
Even though they never obeyed the law a day in their life. Says this, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So he's trying to get a point across. The law is not what saves you. It's being able to fulfill the law by nature after you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Really, it's the law that... You could say it like this. Jesus, by his grace, saves you, and you obeying God's commandments by nature is what keeps you saved. You could say that. And that's all coming from God's empowerment. You're not even doing it on your own anyway, so nobody could ever brag and say, I never sinned another day in my life after I got born again. You think that saved you? No. That's not what saved you. Jesus saved you. If you even sinned one time, that's all it took. It doesn't even matter if you only sinned one time in your life. You fell short. You can't ever save yourself. Even if it was when you were a young child and for the next 80 years, you lived a holy, blameless life. It does not matter. You did not save yourself just because you were so good.
Amen.
That one sin was enough to damn the soul to hell. Jesus is what saved you. Now listen to this. God does not show favoritism between what? The Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. He's talking about the Gentile. Sin apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Well, that would be the Jew. They sin, they have the law. For it is not those who hear the law, that's the Jew, not those who hear the law who are what? Righteous in God's sight. And in other words, it's having the embodiment of knowledge and truth, having the law is not enough to get you into heaven. You have to do it.
Amen.
But listen to this. Because it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So they say, we can't obey the Ten Commandments. He says there is someone who does obey the law. Well, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about?
Right.
He's talking about a born-again believer, whether Jew or Gentile.
Amen.
So he's saying it's just because you Jews have the Ten Commandments, he says that's not going to save you. He says in order to be saved, you have to be able to obey the law. And he's not talking about obey it by having a stony tablet written on the wall. He's talking being able to obey it by nature. In other words, he's telling you, you have to have that stony heart removed and replaced with the heart of flesh. You need to be born again to be able to go to heaven is what he's trying to tell them. Now listen to this here. Let's read it again so you can hear it again. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law. So there is someone who can obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, now he's going to describe it. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the outward Ten Commandments, they don't have the animal sacrifices, they don't have the wave offerings and the drink offerings and the thank offerings. They don't have any of that. The Gentiles don't have that. He said, when Gentiles who don't have that part of the law do by nature, that's the new born again nature. Peter said, we've been partakers of the divine nature. He said, when Gentiles do by nature or they do by the born again spirit, he's talking about a born again Gentile. They do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the animal sacrifices, even though they don't have the wave offerings and the thank offerings and all these offerings and all the ordinances of the law, even though they don't have the Ten Commandments, even though they're not Jewish. He says this, they're a law for themselves, even though they don't have that part of the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are what? Written on their hearts. In other words, they're born again. A Gentile's born again. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witnesses, their thoughts now accusing, now that they're born again, even defending them. So he's saying, look, Jews, just because you have the Ten Commandments and just because you are born an Israelite, that's not what saves you. Knowing about God and knowing His law and saying, yeah, this is good, that's not going to get you into heaven. You have to be able to fulfill the law. And they say, well, I'm a Jew. I can't fulfill the law. That's why we got the animal sacrifice. He's saying, that's right. You need to put your faith in Jesus, just like the Gentiles do, so you can be born again, so you're empowered to obey the law. Amen. Why is this so important? You know that this letter, the book of Romans, is written to Gentiles and Jews. He's teaching this to both of us. Amen. And if you don't understand the law, then some other guy's going to sneak in there and slip some crazy doctrine in you and tell you we can do whatever we want. God's grace. Forget about it. We're saved by grace, but we have to obey God. You know, Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. Jesus said, that's Acts 26, 18 through 20. He says this, Jesus said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, that's sin, to light, from the power of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, in order to be saved by faith in Jesus, you got to turn from the darkness, you got to turn from the devil to light to God. Amen. You read about the Acts 26. Now, you know, Paul said, in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I'm fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So he obeying God is part of the gospel of Christ, and so is the miracles, he said. The signs and wonders. That's Romans 15, 18 through 20. Now, check this out here. He says this about our consciences bearing witness and our thoughts accusing or even defending. You know, the King James Version says it like this. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You could say it like this. What my conscience accuses, I will not excuse. Amen? Deal with it. If God says, tells you to do something, just get it right. And if you screwed up, say, God, forgive me. You don't just sit there and act like it's okay. Because if you keep going, well, it's fine. It's not that big a deal. You keep doing that, you're going to sear your conscience. Always be quick to repent. If you say a lie, it slips out of your mouth, and say, what in the world did I just do? Say, God, forgive me, real quick. Get it straightened out with Him. Because if you do that, you're going to train yourself to stay close to God. I can remember a walk many years ago. I used to walk around. It seemed like every 12 seconds, I'll say, God, forgive me. And I wasn't deliberately sinning. I was just that immature spiritually. And then, you get in the car, you go into work and you're thinking, yeah, praise Jesus. And all of a sudden your coworkers walk up and they start blah, blah, blah. You hear about so-so and you're like, yeah, so-and-so. Then you walk away and you're going, what did I just do? That's gossip. God forgive me. Then you go back over here and you take the big hammer and you slam your hand with it and your curse word comes out. And then you think, oh man, what did I do now? God forgive me. And that's how it might begin for you, but it doesn't have to end that way. It can get to the place where it becomes absolutely natural. You develop your spirit where you're strong enough where you're just walking around obeying God. And it becomes very few and far between where you need to ask God for sin repentance. Now, he says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ as my gospel declares. How many out there is preaching that kind of gospel? About Jesus judging men's secrets. You see, this is the gospel. Amen. The cross is good. It's and having spoiled principalities and powers made to show them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. Praise God. Pick up your cross daily and follow Him. The cross is good. If it wasn't for the cross, nobody would be saved. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen. But there's more to the gospel than just sitting there and staring at the cross. Amen. There's more to it. There's something called go into all the world and preach the cross, preach the gospel to all creation. Amen. Amen. How about that? How about we go to the resurrection? Because Jesus just died up there on the cross. How about we take Him down to hell and resurrect Him? Amen. Why don't we just go on and be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus instead of sitting there bowing down at the cross forever? Amen? You already died on that cross. Why you want to stay where you died? Yeah. You're seated in heavenly places with Him now. Jesus isn't on that cross anymore. Amen. Jesus is in heaven. Amen? Amen? Sometimes you got to think about these things. Think about what we're doing. Now, to give you further clarity, this is what He's talking about. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. Remember, He said, it's not those who hear the law who are declared righteous. That's what He's saying in different words. If you rely on the law, I've got the Ten Commandments. I am a Jew. So everybody, look at me. I am God's client nation. And everybody look at me because I'm an example of someone going to heaven. Look at me over here, people, because I am a Jew. Because this is how they thought. They're all puffed up in their hearts. They're all stubborn and rebellious at this time. They started to think they were something. They looked down on everybody else. As you've seen the Pharisees and Sadducees. They looked down on everybody. If you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior, because you're instructed by the law, so we know about it, yeah, Ten Commandments, good. If you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So, in other words, you got the law, you hear it, you love it, yes, 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 amen, brother, we love it. He says, if you got the embodiment of the knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, don't you teach yourself? In other words, it's not enough just to have it. It's not enough just to teach it. There has to come a place where you accept Jesus and begin to do it. Amen. Because you can't do it without Jesus, can you? Amen. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Colossians chapter 1. You then who teach others, don't you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because what they were doing is acting as if because they had a relationship with God through the law, they were acting as if they were better than everybody else when they weren't even obeying it. So the Gentile look at them and go, they're no better than us. We don't want that religion. It's the same thing with Christianity too now today. You say God's word, and then you live like the devil, that'll bring blasphemy on God's name. He talks about that over there in Titus. He said that, so God's name and our teaching may not be slandered because of your actions, he's talking about over there. Now, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because I have to make it clear to you that even though we're Christians, we still got to obey the law. We don't do it the way they did. We don't kill animals. Number one, Jesus was the last sacrifice. And if you don't see it in Scripture, you may never believe it. But it's right here. He told you that the one who hears the law is not enough. The one who obeys the law is saved. Is that not what he said? It means what it says. But obeying the law is not, I know he says it that way, but that's not actually what saves you. What saves you is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the new born again spirit that's in your heart. That's what qualifies you for heaven, and it also qualifies you and empowers you to be able to obey the law now, the Ten Commandments in particular. Well, really all of them except the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the only one of the ten that was not carried over into our new covenant. Because it's a type of the rest that we enter into when we're born again. We rest from our labor of works. We rest for eternity. It's an eternal, it's a perpetual Sabbath now that we've entered into. Now, but all the other nine of the Ten Commandments were carried over into this covenant. He mentions them over and over. Romans 13, he mentions them. Jesus talked about the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, 12. And Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. So take a look here now. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you've not been circumcised. He's talking about outward circumcision. You know what that is? Now, listen here. He's saying circumcision has value. In other words, being a Jew outwardly has value if you're born again and you're obeying the law. But if you're circumcised outwardly and you're not obeying the law, then it's as if you're not even circumcised. Because circumcision was a type and shadow of the circumcision of the heart. And I'm going to take you to Scripture to prove that. Now listen here. Circumcision has value if you observe or obey the law, but if you break the law, that's you're breaking the commandments of God, you become as though you've not been circumcised. In other words, it's just worthless then. If those who are not circumcised, that's a Gentile, if they keep the law's requirements, in other words, they obey the commands of God, they will be regarded as though they were circumcised. And won't they be? The one who is not circumcised physically, that's a Gentile, and yet obeys the law. So again, he keeps talking about this person who obeys the law. You see? He obeys the law, will condemn you, the Jew, who even though you have the written code, even though you're Jewish, even though you're God's client nation, and you have circumcision, you're a lawbreaker. In other words, you're not born again. You're not able to fulfill the commandments of God. So that Gentile who's born again and proving it by their deeds, like Paul said, I preach they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. In other words, they're going to repent from their sin. Jesus is going to get them born again. And because they're empowered by the new nature, they're able to prove their repentance by their deeds. So he says here, the one who's not circumcised physically, the Gentile, and yet obeys the law, will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. So even though you have the outward Ten Commandments, you got circumcision, you're a Jew, you're an Israelite, you're not even obeying the Ten Commandments because you're not born again. So this Gentile is saved, but you're not. Look at here. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. It's not just based on our genealogy or circumcision. Nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, we Gentiles acknowledge, I failed the Ten Commandments. I did it. I need a Savior. Amen. Save me, Jesus. And then he says, you judged right. And because you did, I'm going to give you a new nature so you can obey the Ten Commandments. And you got another Jew saying, I have the Ten Commandments and I'm saved because I have them. He says, you're not saved. You're not circumcised. He says, well, just look right here. I'm circumcised. Can you see it? He says, no. That is just an outward representation of something that should be taking place in your heart. You're not born again. And you observing the Ten Commandments and trying to obey them, your entire life does not save you. Did you not recognize all the animals you had to kill to cover your sin? You see, there's a difference. Now, why is this so important? I'm telling you why. Because you need to understand that it's God's law that's written on our heart. Now, go on over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. And when you're on your way there, go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 first. Just a couple more scriptures. I want to get this in you so you could see it. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19. Underline it. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Paul. Paul had a great understanding of the law, and he's telling this the church in Corinth with Gentiles. He's saying, look, you got to obey God's commandments, but the outward circumcision, that's not anything in God's eyes. A new heart. Keeping God's commands. He's telling you a new heart is what counts. A heart towards God. A heart towards obeying God and a heart that rejects sin. You understand? If your heart is against sin and your heart is towards God, you're going to be saved. As long as you put your faith in Jesus. But if your heart is towards sin and you're saying, I'm okay, Jesus, 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 then you're not going to be saved because your heart's towards sin. Your heart is either going to be towards sin or towards God. Amen. And if your heart towards God, 100%, and you're not trying to get away with anything, you're safe in Jesus' hands, my friends. Just keep pressing in as hard as you can. Amen. Amen. Pastor Dan, can you get up and preach one message without talking about obedience? I can't. I can't do it. And I tell you why, because there's so much false doctrine out there, I have to protect the flock. Amen. It's everywhere. And he keeps telling me, I'll come up here, I'll go, I'll have all week planned. I mean, I'm just going to tell them about the love of God. And I get up and I stand up and he says, warn them. Amen. I say, warn them. He says, sound the trumpet. Judgment's coming on this earth. Warn them so that just perhaps they may turn from their sins. He says stuff like this to me and I'm thinking, man. We gotta obey God. Amen. We gotta have this in us. We gotta have a strong foundation. This is good for you to hear. Uh-huh. And if you already know it and you're already doing it, then this message is for you to relay it to others. Amen. So it's always good. Amen. Now, let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 8. I think I told you 10, but go to 8. We're going to see the Apostle Paul quoting an Old Testament scripture in the New Testament in regards to the law. Verse 8, God found... God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. Why did he turn away from them? Because of their sin. God didn't just turn away from them. A covenant takes two parties working together as a unit. They didn't obey the terms, so God had a right to turn away from them, says the Lord. Now, verse 10, this is a covenant I'll make at the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, nobody's going to have to teach you to obey God anymore. Nobody's going to have to say, we got these 600 plus ordinances to obey, and this is how we kill the animals. We're going to take the liver out. We're going to take the fat off the liver. We're going to burn it. We're going to do all these things. We're going to put the blood under the ground, and we're going to splash it up against the altar. We're going to splash it seven times with our finger. We're going to do all these things. We're going to burn the bodies outside the camp. He's saying, look, nobody's going to have to teach you to do any of that stuff anymore, nor are they even going to have to teach you to obey God. Because why? He said, I'll write it on your hearts and on your minds, didn't he?
Amen.
Now he says here, because they will all know me. Not only will you, if you know God, that means you know his ways. Why? Do I know it because someone put the Ten Commandments on the wall and says, here, little Christian, this is how you have to be saved. Obey these Ten Commandments. No, we know it by nature because it's written on our hearts. It's written on our minds. We have an intimate relationship with him because we are alive to God spiritually. The sin has not is no longer separating us from God. Isaiah 59, 2. We're no longer separate from God because of sin. We're in divine connection with the Creator of the universe who's holy. And because we are, and His life, the blood of God pumping through His veins also pumps through ours.
Amen.
The life of God is pumping through our veins and powering us to live a godly life.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, I've been born again. Hey man, I don't have to sin anymore. You can't make me devil. You can't make me sin. He said, I'm going to make you sin. I made you sin last night. You're not going to make me do it again. So you could say, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, oh yeah, you do. I've seen what you did last night. I don't know what you're talking about. Because God doesn't remember. I don't remember it. And I'm going to live a holy life from here on out. And a week later, he makes you do it again. Because you played around with it, you flirted around with it, you made a mistake, and you say, devil, you're not going to make me do it again. I'm free from this lust. I'm free from gossip. I'm free from greed. I'm free from all the power of the devil. He has no hold on me. He said, I'm going to make you do it again. I said, no, you're not. Because I'm born again. Amen? His law is written on my heart and on my mind. I'm empowered to live for God. Hallelujah. Doesn't it feel good to be able to do that? Oh, man, it's good. Preach myself happy. Now, look at here. He says this. He said, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God doesn't remember them. You don't have to remember them. They're washed away by the blood. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He said, my dear children, 1 John 2:1, he said, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the advocate. He's a Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen.
Amen.
And then he says he's an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Atoning means turning aside God's wrath, taking away sin. In other words, a Christian has a right, a covenant right, that if they screw up and say, God, I judge as wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. Help me, Lord, not to do it anymore. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then move on down the road like it never happened. You have a right to do that. You know?
Amen.
You got it.
Amen.
Amen. You have a right to do that. But we don't want to turn it into a promiscuous grace. Now, let me just give you a scripture on that and show you what I'm talking about. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way open for us, through the curtain that is his body, and so we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. Amen? Let us consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some get in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Verse 26. Then he gives you a warning. He says, look, you're born again. The blood, it's washed it all away. He said, press in, hold on swervingly. He said, enter under the throne full of grace. I mean, we got it. We're in. We're into heaven. We're going to heaven. And then he gives you a warning connected with that. A lot of people will preach that, but they won't tell you verse 26 because it scares us. It's a scary verse. It puts the fear of the Lord. And he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we see the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace. If we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. He's telling you, if you turn God's grace into a license to sin, it's insulting God's grace. And they're out there preaching this Father, God, Mother, grace. I mean, it's so subtle. I even heard a preacher who I know is a holy man of God. He said, I read his book to see what was in it. And he said, if I did not have the many, many years of praying in tongues and the strong foundation of word that I have, he said, it would have drawn me right in, because it's so attractive, it's so convincing, and he uses so many scriptures to prove his point. But if you know the word like he does, I know this man of God meditates the New Testament over and over and over, so he knows the other scriptures that put the fear of the Lord in us and keep us safe. It's the fear of the Lord that cleanses us. It's the fear of the Lord that protects us. We got to keep the fear of the Lord. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. They lived in the fear of the Lord. You know? Now, so we see he gives a warning with that. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship and praise you, Lord. We glorify you and exalt you, Lord. We just thank you that your blood has saved us. We thank you, Lord, that we're circumcised, not on the outer man, but we're circumcised in the heart. And we have a new nature that we can obey your laws and your commandments. We don't have to live in fear, Father. We don't have to fear obeying you. Oh God, we worship and praise you and exalt you. He said this, for I am the one who directs your steps. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I have ordered your steps here today. So walk in the light of my word and continue to obey. You've made the right choice. You've heard my voice and inclined an ear to that which I would say. So press in and press as hard as you can and run the race with all diligence, for I run with you, says the Lord. And those who wait upon me will not grow weary, they will not grow faint, but they will find their strength and they will be sustained within me. For all of the grace and the empowerment to obey is found within me, says the Lord. And then he said this, is a scripture. He said, who is it who will draw near to me, declares the Lord? Who is it who will draw near to me with all their hearts? Who is it who will surrender every fiber of their being into my hands and allow me to mold them as the potter molds the clay? It is those who choose to do these things who will be used in great exploits in the last days, said the Lord. So be used by me. Do what's necessary to be used by me, for I long to use my children to levels that have not yet been heard. Have I not said that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do? Allow me to perform these works and miracles through your hands. Allow me to direct you into my presence if you will hear and you will be drawn. For they will all be taught by God, says the Lord. Everyone who listens and learns from me will be blessed. So listen and learn. Incline your ear. Keep your hearts open and be ready to receive that which the Spirit would say, and you will be renewed and go from glory to glory day by day, says the Lord. For those who are close to me will find that every weapon formed against them will fail, and no weapon will prevail. For I am a shield, and I am a fortress that surrounds those who draw near to me. I am the light that surrounds them, that expels darkness and exposes darkness and gives them eyes to see. So stay close to me. Draw near with a pure heart, with full assurance of faith, tapping into my empowerment of grace, and you will find that there will be great rejoicing in my presence, and you will find the refreshment that you need to be sustained in these last days, says the Lord. For the days are evil, and my children are light. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light, this is a scripture now, consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases me. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. He wants you to have that. He wants you to know that connecting that all together, that as we speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in other words, private worship, you're going to it's that scripture, that's what he's trying to say. That scripture is describing everything, whatever it was I just prophesied before that. It's all connected to that scripture. I'm going to have to listen to it again. But I see how it all came together there. So we need to spend time in private worship, and everything we need to live as children of light is found within his presence to sustain our emotions. So his presence will fellowship with us and be there to convict us when we go out there in the world. Amen? Because if his presence is not there to convict us or fellowship with us, what's going to help us to not do wrong other than the foundation of his word? So press in, amen?